Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I'd love to invite you to follow along with me as I read aloud these words from the book that we love. We're going to start here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says this. He says, I, Paul, have been reminded of your, that's Timothy, your faith, your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we're going to skip ahead to chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Paul says this, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a person cleans themselves from the latter, they will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, they must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose them, they must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Amen. There's a lot going on there, yes? But as I read this passage, in both of those passages, there's one verse that I read it, and I think of Survivor. Familiar with the show Survivor? On those very rare moments where our whole family is home together in the evening, one of the things we will sometimes do is we will sit down and watch a couple of episodes of a recorded season of Survivor. And one of the things that happens near the very end of a season is you have two contestants who have to build a fire that will then burn that rope at the top, thus releasing a flag. And if you are able to do that first, then you're in the final three and have a chance at $1 million. There is literally $1 million worth of pressure going on in this moment. And so you see contestants pulling out all the stops. I mean, there is a whole lot of fanning going on and coaxing and pleading for this little spark that they start with to build into a healthy, roaring fire. That is what comes to mind when I read one of the most well-known, we might say, or one of the greatest images of all of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God." Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got that spark within you. You have God's gift within you. Your faith that was passed down from your grandmother and your mother, a calling to serve the Lord, skills for what God has prepared you to do. Paul says, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced it's within you, Timothy. And now Paul is saying, fan it into flame, stir it up, take these embers and turn it into a roaring fire. We here at Westview today are going to summarize what Paul is mentioning here with one word. We're going to call this equip. Because to equip is to take what is and to build upon it. See, Timothy has already been given this gift of God from the Spirit by the laying on of hands. And Paul is saying, Timothy, be a good steward of this gift. Fan it into flame. Be equipped. Paul's investment into Timothy and our desire to invest into others, it involves equipping. And in two different ways that we're going to explore over the next 2 weeks. Today, our focus is going to be on what we call internal equipping. That is, fanning the flame of who we are, our character. And next week, we'll explore what we're going to call external equipping. That is, fanning the flame of our skills and our practical practices. And both of them are critical as we think about investing into others. And this call to be internally equipped could not be more clear in Paul's words to Timothy. I would invite you back to chapter 1, verse 9. Speaks with great clarity. We're actually going to start at the end of verse 8, where it says, "By the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life." Has called us to a, say the words with me, holy life. God, through his gospel, God, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a free gift that we read is not based on anything we have done, not based on anything we're ever going to do, but a gift that is given to us by God's own purpose and by God's own grace. Through this gospel, Paul says, we are called to a holy life. We have a holy calling. We have a divine calling on our life that by God's purposes and by God's grace, we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue Christ-likeness. We are to pursue the way of Jesus. That by God's purposes and by God's grace, we are to pursue the character of our holy, good, and gracious God. Chapter 2, verse 19, which we read as well, says the exact same thing, only in a completely different direction. It says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And Paul charges this to Timothy. And in doing so, Paul is also charging us with this as well. And we want to do the same into those lives that we want to invest into, that we all are called to a holy life. So if this is the call, and it involves this fanning of a flame, and it's this idea of being equipped today internally, what does that look like? What does this entail? Well, I invite you to check out chapter 2, verse 15 with me. I think this verse is a helpful helpful verse in guiding us into this conversation. Here's what verse 15 says. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, before we go on with this verse, can we just be very careful about what this verse is not saying? It's not saying that we have to achieve or attain or must be something in order to be approved by God. Remember, we just said a moment ago, our salvation, the gift of salvation, is all by God's work, God's purposes, God's grace. Instead, as one who has been saved by grace and given a holy calling, Paul's saying, live into it. Do your best, he's saying, which means be eager, be diligent to live into what God has already given to you, into who God has already, what God has already called you to. One who is approved, that means reliable, esteemed, one who is living into the grace that has been given us. So if that's clear, then we want to be very attentive to what this verse is implying. This takes work. The word workman is used there. It means a laborer, one who puts in extreme effort. This idea of internal equipping takes effort. It takes intentional dedication. It doesn't just happen, right? We can't just show up here and we can't just, you know, put this Bible next to my head and think, okay, if I just do this by osmosis, it's going to download, right? Oh, there's the Ten Commandments. They're locked in. Oh, now we're in the New Testament, Sermon on the Mount. Oh, Paul, oh, I'm in 2 Timothy. Fantastic, right? I'm learning this as well. It doesn't happen that way, right? You're familiar with the movie Matrix, right? I don't just get to, like, insert into the back of my head and now know Kung Fu, yes? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen just by osmosis. We can't just go through the motions, think, well, if I just do good things, and if I'm just a nice person, then I'm going to be internally equipped. My character is going to grow, and I'm going to be developed. I'm going to be living into who God has called me to be by his grace. I mean, it doesn't just happen, you know, if I just do nice things, or even if I just show up on church on Sunday morning, 1 hour a week, if I just invest that 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, then I'm good to go. Yes, oh, wait, I'll also be in a Bible study. How about that? Doesn't that just happen? It takes a conscious, spirit-led, spirit-empowered, spirit-given discipline to pursue holiness. See, we got that old thing called a sinful nature. And even though we've received the grace of God, that sinful nature likes to fight back and likes to rear its ugly head. And that sinful nature, what it does is it leads us to find the path of least resistance. And we start to ask questions like, well, how much is just enough to get by? How much do I have to do to make that, to be qualified, right? And then all of a sudden we're in the very opposite of do your best. And we're just not, you know, that simple nature that we're not just naturally eager to always put in that hard work. And so what happens, friends, is what we need is we need to rely on the Spirit. We need to rely on the power of God. Because here's the thing, I know my own willpower. When it comes to not just this, but those sweets and the dedication to not eating those sweets. And my willpower can last a long time. It can last weeks, even months. I even went a whole year without sweets. But guess what? Eventually it wears thin. And I have that big bowl of ice cream again. And so I can work as hard as I possibly can by my willpower, but I can't do it on my own. Right? And we can't do it on our own. We say, Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you give me strength? Holy Spirit, would you give me power? Would you give me the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline that God gives to us? And so we turn to God and say, God, would you give me the strength? Would you give me the resolve? Would you help me would you capture my heart? Because I can't do this on my own. We can't do this on our own. And so, God, would you help me to do my best in this? And so then when we're empowered by God, it's not about us. When we're empowered by God, then what does this internal equipping look like? Well, we could probably spend all day here talking about the various things that can be involved with internal equipping. Anybody want to spend all day here? I'll be here. Yeah. We'll narrow it down to two. How's that? The two that Paul speaks about in verse 15. There's two of them here. We're actually going to talk about the second one first. So look at chapter 2, verse 15. And we find here that internal equipping takes place with a correct handling of the word, namely Scripture, capital W, word. Do me a favor, in your Bibles, jump a page or two to the right to chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Because here Paul gives to us just one example of what a careful and correct handling of the word looks like. Paul is naming in chapter 3 to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, you've known the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, since you were a baby, since you were an infant. And he says, he urges Timothy in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned and what have you become convinced of. In other words, Paul is saying, remain in the word. Abide in the word. Stay with the word. It begs us to ask the question, what's our connection with the Word? There's a pastor and teacher out there named Randy Smith who has a whole library of teaching on every book of the Bible. And before this sermon series started, I watched and listened to his teaching on 2 Timothy. And he has something he says around the careful handling of the Word in this part in chapter 3 that I want to share with you, but and I don't even know how to fully name it or prepare it. I'm just going to say it's a sobering comment. Here's what he says. Most people in church have little regard for the Word of God. Their focus is more so on the show, the lights, the performance, and their desire to get their way on things. Ouch, right? That's very different than what Paul is saying here. Continue in what you have learned. Remain in the Word. Paul's saying all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. That means it's useful for learning, dispensing in further information into our hearts and our minds. All Scripture is useful for rebuking, Paul says, and that is to call out when what we're doing is not keeping in Jesus. And can we just pause there and say, you know, friends, we all sin, and at times we need someone to point out. It's not nice. It's not always fun. It's not my favorite thing when someone points out to me or rebukes me and says, hey, that is not in the way of Jesus. But we need that as well to be brought back into the way of Jesus. Paul says all Scripture is useful for correcting. Think about putting a cast on a broken bone or even a splint to bring back into alignment. That's what the Word of God does. And Paul says all Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. That is to provide the pathway for the way of God. And so what we hear is that internal equipping means that we are shaped and we are molded by, capital W, the Word. So allow me just one question with that. As we think about ourselves, but also as we think about pouring into others, that includes internal equipping. What is our relationship? What is our engagement with? What is our handling of the Word? But here's the other thing. I don't think that we can read this passage in chapter 2 without noticing Paul's comments on words in general, lowercase w. I mean, how many times in verses 14 through 26 did Paul use the word quarrel? We know what is a quarrel, right? A quarrel is a fight, not with fists, but with words. And Paul calls it foolish, and I love this, stupid arguments is how he describes it. Or Paul talks about godless chatter. What's godless chatter? Some say godless chatter is profanity. Some say godless chatter is gossip. Some say godless chatter is slander. Some say godless chatter is simply empty talk that is devoid of God or the truth. And we can lump in there as well an argumentative spirit or unfair criticism to that as well. And oh, what could we say about all that? Yes? We could say a lot about gossip and slander and profanity and criticism. But we don't have to say a lot because Paul does. whether it be quarrels, gossip, slander, criticism, or more. Paul says such words, such talk is not edifying for you. It's not edifying for me. It's not edifying for the community of the church. It's not edifying for the greater community. Paul pulls no punches. He says such words have no value, verse 14. They only bring ruin, verse 14. It leads to ungodliness, verse 16. It spreads sickness amongst the community, verse 17. And it destroys faith, verse 18. And so I know we asked just one question earlier when we're thinking about, you know, the capital W word, you know, what's our engagement with the word? But friends, also in our pursuit and also in our desire to invest in the lives of others, in this internal equipping, the question we also need to ask is, how do we handle our words? Have our words been edifying for myself and for others and for this community and for the greater community? Or have they been quarrelsome, godless chatter, gossip, critique? Friends, what should not surprise me, but sometimes does, is the direct relationship between a careful and correct handling of the word in my life and the impact it has on the words that are part of my life. Is the same true for you? That when I'm engaged in the word, these words are also correctly handled. Now, we said there's two things in verse 15. We looked at the second one first, so let's look at the other one here. Another way of being internally equipped is Paul talks about not being ashamed. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, Paul is saying that as we stand before God, showing ourselves as one of reliable, as one approved, it's because of our testimony of our life. It's that our ways are in sync with Jesus Christ. We referenced verse 19 earlier, chapter 2, verse 19. When we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, there is a distinct direction our life now takes. And it is an unashamed and unabashed movement away from wickedness and toward that holy calling. It's a little bit what we talked about briefly last week, right? Like we said, how we live matters. How we live matters for us, for those we're investing in, for this greater covenant community called the church. How we live matters. And Paul names with great clarity here much more about this direction in verse 22. Check that out with me. He says, flee the evil desires of youth. Do you see the word there? Flee. As in, hightail it out of there. Flee does not mean walk. It does not mean jog. It does not mean plod along like I do when I go for a run in the morning. It does not mean shuffle along. It means flee. Get out of there as fast as possible. Turn away with purpose and pursuit. Withdraw from wickedness and take to flight. Leave it in the rearview mirror. Don't dabble in it. Don't have one foot in and one foot out. Right? Don't sweep it under the rug. Are we clear what flee means? Have nothing to do with unholiness, those things that are outside of God's will, with sin. Flee from this, Paul says. And instead, he says, go in this direction instead. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Pursue, press forward with urgency, with haste, towards the things of Jesus. Again, when we profess our belief in Jesus Christ, commit our way to Jesus, he's not only our Savior in that moment, but we commit to him as our Lord. And as Lord of our life, his ways become our ways. We pursue the characteristics of Jesus. We pursue Jesus' way of righteousness. That means aligning and conforming to God's moral law. We pursue Jesus' way of faith. That means trusting in the will and the way of God. We pursue Jesus' way of love. That means having an attitude and a commitment to seeking another's highest good. We pursue Jesus' way of peace. That means we seek harmony not only with God, but with each other. Pursuing this way of life, the way of Jesus, is living unashamed, fleeing from unrighteousness, pursuing Jesus. We're unashamed to testify. That is, live this life for Jesus, as Paul says earlier in our passage. Now, I know that's kind of heavy stuff, and I know that's kind of coming down hard a little bit on us on that today. And so my concern is that we feel like, well, we got to be perfect then. Let me be very clear. I am not perfect. Did you know that? You laugh, yeah. Guess what? I also know you're not perfect. You can laugh at that too. We're not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect today. We're not going to be perfect tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean that we just slough it off and say, well, I'm never going to get there. Why do I try? Oh, no, we need to keep working towards this. We are pursuing Christ's righteousness. We're not going to be perfect. And that's in part why I really appreciate the thoughts of William Barclay. I was reading about this in his commentary on 2 Timothy, and it's a whole page worth. I'm just going to paraphrase and summarize it here. He says, you know, the church is to be those who have departed from unrighteousness. They are not perfect people, but they are dedicated to the struggle for righteousness. And I like that, because we are dedicated to the struggle. It's hard work, we said, right? We're dedicated to the intentional pursuit of this holy life, this divine calling, this unashamed living into and out of the grace that God has given us. Westfield, if there's anything I hope we take away this morning as we think about, again, wanting to pass forward and invest in others, I hope that we can appreciate this morning the importance that within our life, our faith, our discipleship, our leadership, this call to be fanning into flame this gift God has given to us, to be equipped into this holy life. Yeah, correctly handling the word, living unashamed in our pursuit of the way of Jesus, how critical this is for us. And not just for us, but also for those that we're investing into, that they too realize this as a critical component, this internal equipping. Because that's why Paul is writing to Timothy here. Right? These words that he's writing are certainly for Timothy, right? Timothy, fan into flame, be attentive to the word, pursue Christ's likeness. But Paul is writing here, did you see this? So that Timothy can share this with others as well. Chapter 2, verse 14, keep reminding them of these things. Right? These words that Paul writes are so that Timothy can be internally equipped. And then Timothy, being internally equipped, can then share these things with his congregation so that they can be internally equipped, so that many, many, many years later, we here at Westview today can be internally equipped, and we who are internally equipped can then go and invest and pour into others so that they can be internally equipped. That's the call, friends. And so we are going to keep reminding each other of these things, that there's a gift of God that is within us, and let's fan it into flame. To be internally equipped. I'm so grateful this morning that within the church there are a number of things that not only that do help us to be internally equipped, to encourage and nourish our heart, our soul, our spirit. And some of those things within the church are our sacraments, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I'm so grateful this morning. It's almost as if it was planned that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. Because the Lord's Supper is a place where God's grace comes to us. When we take the Lord's Supper, I know it's a piece of bread and it's a cup of juice, but for us, it's so much more than that. We believe that it is the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, broken and shed for us. And we believe that Christ is present with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we do, as we receive his body and receive his blood, it is God's grace pouring out unto us so that we might be nourished, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be strengthened, so that we might be equipped. I'm going to tell you this morning, I am a person who is in need of God's grace. You too? And that's why it is so critical for us to often and repeatedly come around the Lord's Supper, because here God's grace is poured out to you and to me so that you and I can grow up into all things, into the one who is the head of this body, that is Jesus Christ. And so I am eager to come to the Lord's Supper today, and I hope you are as well. So let's pray together, and then we'll come. Would you please pray with me? God, we are so grateful this day for who you are and all that you have done. God, we worship you because you have created all things. You even made us as well. But God, most of all, we worship you this day because of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word made flesh for us and our salvation. He is the mighty Savior who has made us right with you, a free gift of salvation. God, we're so thankful. And so we worship you and glorify. And we do, as we said earlier today, we proclaim how great is the Lord our God. God, as we come around this supper today, we are reminded of the life and the death of Jesus Christ, a perfect life that was given on the cross for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the whole world. But as we come to this Lord's Supper today, we come in celebration because we know 3 days later, that same Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated sin once and for all. And in his rising again, there is the promise of life for all who believe in him. And God, today we come with great hope as well, because we know this same Jesus is going to come again. And he will make all things new and all things whole. And oh God, how do we need that today? In this world that feels like it's coming apart at the seams, we are calling out that your kingdom would come and your shalom would reign on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would fall afresh upon us. That is, yeah, we're going to eat bread and we're going to drink juice, but may it be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is present here with us today. And as we partake of these elements this morning, may we be indeed nourished and strengthened and encouraged and equipped this day by your grace, God. May that be true, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.